Well, hi, everyone. We're glad you're tuned in. This is the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's July 3rd, so I guess it's July 4th Eve. I don't know how you would say that. But it's Tuesday, and it's not the typical day that my co-host Jason Schiffo is in the studio, because he comes in each and every Wednesday. Well, because I wasn't in his church service on Sunday, I said, Jason, I need to hear about what you preached on. And I tracked you down. Yeah, you tracked me down. And in fact, I had yesterday's second edition of the continuation of our conversation. I had Tim and Melissa Parker on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends, and we kept them in the studio. What I call is I pulled the Dobson on them, said, let's keep recording. And yesterday on the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, you heard part two and got lots of great feedback. In fact, Herb Ketchum, Herb the radio servant, used to serve with Tim's dad at U of I as a firefighter. Huh. And so it was kind of neat. He said, I knew that little Tim growing up. And, you know, you just never know when you share somebody with our radio listening family, all the different connections people will make. But Melissa is currently in Haiti right now, and Tim and Melissa will be moving there in a few months and literally selling their home in Monticello. And it was an incredible story. It was their testimony and how God raised them up to do this unique and strategic ministry work. So if you missed Monday or last Friday's program and our internet is fixed, I know it's been down for a few days. If our archive program's link is active, you can listen to those programs, and I think you'll be blessed. So that's greatnewsradio.org. Well, as I was mentioning to you, Jason, just a few moments ago, I know you camped a week or so ago with Jacob. You had a little father-son kind of getaway over in Clinton.
Yep.
Well, I took your lead, and I went and agreed to go with the Millers and some family members and other friends and had a fabulous time. After the morning program on Friday, they literally picked me up, and it was about a five and a half hour drive up to Green Lake, Wisconsin. Some are familiar with that campground.
My folks had a house at Green Lake growing up.
Oh, really?
Yep, they did. Right in, what is that bay called? There's a little bay that juts off the side of the lake there. You guys probably camped at the big campground there?
Yeah, the Big Baptist, I guess the Baptist campground that was purchased many years ago after the Great Depression and how it all worked out.
So I think it was over to the left. There's a bay there. My folks had a house on the bay. The very end of the bay is actually, growing up, was the house of the guy who owned Campbell's Soups.
Yep. Yeah, Campbell's and Kraft, and there's something Pillsbury Street.
At the end of the summer, he throws a huge barbecue for everybody who owns houses on the lake. It's crazy. It's free, and you go, and it was just nuts. You could have all you could eat. We used to bring Ziploc bags and fill them up.
Take them home.
Everybody got a can of soup.
Oh, well, that's classic. Well, it was a fabulous getaway, and we basically had three campsites next to each other, and then we had a cabin. So Paul and Britta Miller and their six-month-old Anna stayed in the cabin along with Peter Miller and his good friend Stephen Hamilton. And then Jim and I were in one tent, and then Nancy and their summer intern, Natalie Aw, she's from the United States, but her parents are from, like, China and some other country. I can't remember. But anyway, so real sweetie. She's working where Jim works, and she's a little summer intern living with them, so it's kind of neat. And then we also had Steve and Phyllis Willie, and so just a lot of fun. But if I was going to entitle this program, aside from what I know you are...
Did you get some cookies while you were there?
Yeah.
Did you?
No.
You didn't get any cookies when you were there? They make those cookies there right there in Ripon, the town right next to Green Lake. They make those Ripon good cookies.
Oh, no.
You can go there and buy them like for pennies on the dollar. You can get a huge package of cookies for nothing.
No, we stayed on the campground. Wait,
go back.
Aside from what I know you're going to probably share about our Jude study, but I got to recalibrate, rethink, refresh, and relax. Won't that preach? Isn't that like your sermon series where you have like three or four different points and you use the same lettering? But just to recalibrate. And why I share that with everyone. Yeah, my acrostic. The Burns acrostic for getting away. Well, I share some of my camp experience because I found it interesting just how much I needed it, just to recalibrate. When you're with friends and family and you're having breakfast and lunch and dinner together, and you're in a different circumstance, so maybe you're out of your, I won't say maybe a rut. I wish I could get into a rut. It seems like I have so much going on that I've not been in a rut for years. But out of my routine, if you will, and just to spend all that time with friends. And we had from everything from horseshoe championship matches to puzzles to cards to story time to readings. We had some scripture memory going on, prize giveaways, great food throughout. But to spend all this time with friends and have that camaraderie and storytelling time was just wonderful. And as I returned late Sunday night and late in bed thinking about different things, and you have those old lessons God has taught you that you kind of, am I progressing? Am I doing better on some of those things? And then some of the new lessons. And I just kind of felt that, Lord, with a new month and new starts and you return from a vacation and you get acclimated to getting back into your routine, it's like, Lord, I want to start this practice, or it seemed like you brought conviction or insight into this area of my life. Help me get better on that. Help me keep growing. And then just the refreshness of doing different things with different people. And one thing that I didn't participate in, but it was somewhat of a big hit. Have you ever heard of the Chubby Bunny Contest?
No, I have not. Well, I have a feeling I don't know that I want to.
It would probably be something that a youth group would do. But the intent is to see how many of something you can fit in your mouth and still give the number of them and say Chubby Bunny. And in the case that was the contest that I didn't participate in, but that I witnessed, it was large grapes. And you would put a grape in your mouth, somewhere in your mouth, but you couldn't chew it or anything. It had to remain whole. Some people have done marshmallows or nuts or, I don't know, different things.
Are you sure you went with the Millers? Did they drop you off at Timberley or Little Galilee? Or?
Yeah, it felt like that, but the competition was between Peter and Steven, that are good college buddies. But, you know, after getting 15, 18, 25, 30 large grapes in their mouth and not crushing them, they'd still have to say, 34 Chubby Bunnies. And you can imagine how big their cheeks were. They were like chipmunks. Well, anyways, Peter won with 36 large grapes in his mouth, and then he spit them all out on this plate, and they were all still whole. I couldn't believe you could put that many in and not crush them. Anyway, and he got a prize for that. There were prize giveaways for different things and horseshoe championships. And anyways, it was just fun to get refreshed, to be relaxed. It was about a 5-hour and 20-minute drive or so, but just all that conversation in the car and little nap time. And like I said, some of us were in tents and then some were in this cabin, but the cabin was the place where we had rendezvous for meals and everything, and just a fabulous situation. So everybody, get away with a family or maybe a couple that you're getting to know from church or from work or something, and just spend some time, figure out some creative ways to have some game time, some sharing time, some fun. Get out of your routine, because God will use that in unique and different ways. And it was just, it was so much fun. So thank you for the Millers. Nancy Miller has been to Green Lake, I think, 50 different years.
Wow.
She could be literally the camp, I don't know, host, tour guide, director. She knows all the background, what was where, when, and
it's a gorgeous campground. I mean, it's really, and the lake is beautiful. Isn't it either the deepest or cleanest lake or something in Wisconsin?
Yeah, no, it's one of the deepest, and it is a pretty large lake, so beautiful. And one thing, I've kind of dissed Wisconsin over the years because only I came to Christ at Covenant Harbor in Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, when I was about 10, so 42 years ago, many years ago. But I always remember the mosquitoes, and the joke was always, you can hear that mosquitoes breathe, they're so big, or you get three or four of them together and they'll lift you off the ground. Well, in three straight days, like 3 days, two nights, I think I only got bit twice, never had bug spray on, so I don't know if it's because of the drought or whatever, but it's like, if you're going to camp in Wisconsin, do it now, because the mosquitoes, and we were in forests and woods and trails, did all sorts of things, and it's like, where were all the mosquitoes? So I don't know if it's just this year, but thank you, God, for minimizing the mosquito bites. And anyways, so you were preaching this past Sunday on what you had asked me and others to be praying up, because it was kind of one of those subjects that maybe people don't go there, or I won't say it's controversial because it's God's word, so it's never controversial. It's the truth. It's the manual on how we should live. But you were going to be dealing with a part of Jude that taught about hell and homosexuality, and those aren't maybe politically correct topics to share or divide or to teach on. So I know you were studying and you were praying it up, and you just felt compelled. Hey, you don't have a choice. This is God's word. You're called to preach it. You're called to teach it. And so I know this past Sunday you preached on those topics that maybe aren't always mentioned. And you said, Mark, how do you think the listeners are going to take it? And I said, Jason, we got great listeners, mature listeners, and God's truth is God's truth, whether we like it or not, and it's conveyed, it's laid out, it's important for us to know it, and at the least, I think it's important that we entertain the idea, or that we're open to whatever his truth is, and maybe even if it's something that we don't want to hear,
right.
You know, the flesh is saying, oh, I don't want to go there. I said, no, Jason, share freely and don't hold back. And I'm interested in hearing how you divided those verses that are hard.
Well, in Jude, it says in verse 7, we talked about verse 6 last week. It says, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Now, it starts out in Jude by saying in a similar way, so Jude is saying it's the same as the thing that happened before it. Now, last week we talked about the immorality that happened where the angels came down in Genesis 6:4 and they saw the daughters of men and they thought they were beautiful, so they chose whichever one they wanted and they had kids and they got married to them. But here it says this is in the same way, so there's some sort of same kind of immoral relationship, some sort of same kind of immorality that's happening, something that's similar that Jude is building. And I want to point out to people too that Jude is building kind of a crescendo here too. In the beginning he's talking about the Israelites and that they were grumbling. And in doing that, they separated themselves from God, from God's plan for them. And then they came out from beneath God's authority, and they fell into immorality. And here now, this immorality is even heightening now. And so it's like that great song. Like you listen to a song, and the song builds and builds and builds and builds. Well, Jude is doing that here.
And it's almost like a progression.
Yeah.
I mean, a little sin, you know, and even before the sin, you entertain the idea. There's that whole biblical, there's like that pattern where you view something, and then you entertain the idea. And then you let it linger, mm-hmm. and suddenly becomes a sin and then a habit. And so the further you get away from God, the more you'll act out or go farther and farther against his truth, against, you know, the plans he has for you.
Yeah, and it's interesting that Jude is talking about here two of the hottest topics right now that we have in the church, sexuality and hell. If you go and you go to a Christian bookstore, you're going to find tons of books on this, tons of conversations. You turn on the news, tons of conversations about this. And what's interesting is these two camps are not interrelated. The guys over here who are discussing and debating what hell is and what eternal punishment is have no connection to the people over here who are trying to discuss and debate what sexuality is. Yet here in this crescendo that Jude has, we have the two biggest topics we're dealing with today, which makes Jude's crescendo. I just don't know what Jude is doing pertaining to what God is doing pertaining to what's happening in the world today, because I see a crescendo building through Jude, and we're there right now. We're having these two conversations about eternal punishment and immorality and perversion. And it's interesting, you know, you have to go over to Genesis 19 to get your context. I told Mark earlier before when we were talking that whenever we read something in the New Testament, we have to go with the law called the law of first mention. And we want to go to the Old Testament and figure out where it appeared first, because God's word from cover to cover is true and it's right. So we have to figure out what God said first concerning this. So Jude references Sodom and Gomorrah, so we need to go to Genesis 19. Now, a little bit of background on Sodom and Gomorrah. The town is called Sodom, which is Saddam, S-D-O-M, which means burnt. And then Gomorrah, which in Hebrew is Hamorah, you got kind of a ha to it. And that means ruined heap. Now, this was probably, the scholars say, not the original name of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah probably had a different name, but it gained this name, which was an identifier to what happened there. Sort of like I shared at church on Sunday morning that, you know, back in the days of Abraham and back in the days of the Old Testament, people didn't have last names. But they would say maybe like Mark the Hunter. And then over time, the got taken out and you became Mark Hunter. That's why we have people who have last names which are very closely related to Bakers, the Hunter,
Millers.
Miller, Smith. Those people were probably blacksmiths. They probably worked in the mill. They probably hunted for game. So it kind of denoted who they were, which is where we get the name Sodom and Gomorrah. It denotes what happened in that place. But what I found interesting is when I started to dig through some of the meaning of it, in 1976, biblical archaeologist Giovanni Pettinato found a cuneiform tablet, a little clay tablet, he discovered it in the Library of Ebla. And there it contained all five cities that are listed in Genesis in the same exact order. It listed Sodom, it listed the Gomorrah, it listed Adma, it listed Zeboim and Bela. It listed all the cities in that same order. So we have this ancient cuneiform tablet which shows us historically these cities existed. Then, when we study the geology of it, The formation of the Rift Valley, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been at the southernmost tip of the Dead Sea. The Rift Valley that goes down from there, geologically we date that at about 4,000 to 4,200 years old. So geologically, the Rift Valley lines up with Sodom and Gomorrah with the biblical time frame. Then there was a really interesting thing that I found. So we've got historical and geological, and now I want to take you to biological. Because did you know that when we dropped the bombs on Hiroshima and Nagasaki afterwards, when they went in and they wanted to study what that meant, they went to the ground zero area, and they noticed white spots. And what the white spots were is as people were incinerated, it was the mineral deposits that were left over.
Oh, from the people's bodies?
From the people's bodies. They have those same mineral deposits found in Sodom and Gomorrah located in the gypsum there. So they say that that was probably when the people were incinerated by what Sodom and Gomorrah says is fire raining down from heaven. So you have geological, historical, and biological evidence that Sodom and Gomorrah was a real place. And we know that the weather down there is incredibly conducive in that Rift Valley down by the Dead Sea for the preservation of things. So things last longer there. Evidence lasts longer. There's less rain. There's less erosion. There's less things that would play against us being able to uncover and know these things. Now, in Genesis chapter 19, there's an angelic visit that happens. The angels come down and they visit this place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Actually, earlier in Genesis 18, they visit Abraham. But they come down to visit Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want you to understand something. The reason that they come down, and we're going to go through and we're going to tackle tomorrow, we'll go through an exegete, Genesis chapter 19. So join us tomorrow because we're going to go through and we're going to tackle it. We're going to dig it apart and see exactly what's being said in that chapter.
And I know it's the 4th of July, everyone, but we're going to have some fireworks on the morning program as we divide God's word.
We definitely will.
Be sure to tune in tomorrow at the same time because, yeah, we only have about 3 minutes left, 3 or 4 minutes left, and, you know, I think you're going to be setting this all up for tomorrow.
Yes.
Okay.
So we know that these angelic visitors come down, and we have to ask, well, what's the purpose of them coming down? Okay, and it says that it says in Genesis 18 they came down to see what was happening at Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, but I want you guys to understand something. God already knew what was going on. You know, when God comes down, he's sending down the angels. It's like a last-ditch attempt to rescue. God's on a rescue mission. There's some of us who go, well, God needed to come down and see what's happening. No, God doesn't need to come down and see what's happening. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's all-powerful. He knows what's happening. It's like in John chapter 20, when Jesus walks into the room, you know, Jesus just appears in the room with the disciples and the door is locked. And read the passage. They're like, whoa, what happened? How'd you get in here, Jesus? He just raised himself from the dead, and you're shocked that he walked through the wall. It's like in Genesis chapter 3, when God comes down to the garden, and he walks in the cool of the day, and he says to Adam, where are you? Do you think God already knew where Adam was? Yes.
Yeah.
He already knew where he was. When God comes to Cain, and he says, what have you done? Don't you think God already knew what Cain did?
Yeah. It's kind of to reveal what they're going to say.
So why does God come then? Why does God come? Well, you know what, my friends, when we're wrong, God comes and asks us questions because he wants us to repent. He wants to give us the opportunity to bridge the gap of separation between us and him and to come back closer into relationship with him. When God comes and asks you a question, it's because he wants you to repent of the thing that you've done, not because he doesn't know. God, look at yours and mine and our perception of everything in Romans 3:23. It's fallen short. Okay? God already knows what's happened. And when God comes down, when we're wrong and God comes down to see us, like he does in Genesis chapter 19, it's a rescue mission. He comes down because he wants to rescue us from our sin. I want to make a point here. I want to drive a stake in the ground. God knows. God already knows where you're at, what you've done. The Bible says he knows every single hair on your head. And I remember when I was teaching Tijuana kids, and I said, how many hairs do you think are on your head? And kids are, I don't know, 100, 200. You know, and I said, you know, the average girl is like 400,000, and the average boy is 250,000. Mm. And God knows every single one of those hairs, and he knows that every single one of those hairs belongs to you uniquely and individually. You know, those people who would say, well, God doesn't know, and he had to come down to find out. For those people, their God is incredibly small. Their God is a God that maybe encompasses only a few pages in this Bible. Not the God who's cover to cover, revealed himself, and revealed the coming of Jesus Christ.
Well, their God is no God at all.
Right.
I mean, because there is only one true God that is all-knowing, all-understanding, omnipotent, omniscient, everywhere, incredible.
Yeah, and why does God come down and do this? Why is one of the reasons that God comes down and does this? Well, if we read Genesis chapter 18, we know. Because Abraham makes intercession for him. If you have an NIV Bible, and it might even be, I didn't look at the King James, but it might be the same. But the title for the chapter in Genesis 18, beginning in verse 16, says, Abraham pleads for Sodom. But most people would say it's not a pleading that he does. It's a prayer. You should cross out plead and write pray. Abraham prays for Sodom because he prays to God. And he says, hey, God, if there's 50 righteous men, are you going to do this? And it has for me one of the most challenging pieces of scripture. When Abraham looks to God in prayer and says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Which you know that God is right and righteous, so you know that God will do right. And then Abraham goes on to say, what if there's 40 guys? Will you do that? Will you do right then? What if there's 30 guys? What if there's 20 guys? What if there's 15 guys? Will you still do right? And then Abraham stops at 10. You know why he stops at 10? Because in that culture, you had to have 10 men to form a congregation. So he stops at 10 because 10 was the smallest amount of men that you could have left to intercede and stand for something there. So Abraham knows 10's the lowest number. If we get lower than 10, we don't have enough men for accountability, for community, and men who can stand in a congregation for God. But what Lot doesn't know is he's sitting in Sodom. Is that Abraham has interceded and prayed for him. And that's one of the reasons that God comes on this rescue mission. Because God doesn't have to do it. He could have just said, you know what? Awfully wicked down there. Let me hit the button.
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk a lot more about this tomorrow on the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. That'll be July 4th. Happy 4th of July, everyone. And also, I saw recently, and we got to go, but on your Facebook posting, something about Abraham leaving God to see the angels or something. It was an interesting
posting. Yeah, that's tomorrow.
We'll talk about. All right, great. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. And have a great day and night, and happy 4th of July, everyone.
My eyes have seen the glory.